in his portrait of the Spirit-filled life in Galatians 5:22, Paul comes to the grace of faithfulness. The fruit of the Spirit, he says, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And as I mentioned as we looked at this reading earlier in our service, the great question that confronts us here is not, have you faith, but rather, are you faithful? It's quite clear that the word should not be translated faith in the sense of believing, trusting Jesus Christ. He is speaking here of men and women who have already put their trust savingly in Jesus Christ, and he is now describing what the Spirit of Christ produces in such believing lives. And he tells us that the Spirit comes and produces within such believing lives the grace of faithfulness. We could almost translate the word reliable, dependable, trustworthy, but perhaps faithfulness best captures the heart of its meaning. And as we have seen in our previous studies, if we are to make any sense of these graces, we need to understand them in the light of the character of God. Because what Paul is doing here in Galatians 5, clearly and surely, is depicting for us the likeness of Jesus Christ. The Spirit who indwells believing men and women and boys and girls is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And he has come to etch in our lives the likeness of Jesus Christ. This is the great omega point of God's predestinating purposes for his people. Says Paul in Romans 8, those God foreknew, he also predestined. To what end? To conform us to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. This is the great purpose of God for every believing life. It is to make us like Christ, to populate the glory of his presence with the image and likeness of his Son, that all heaven might be irradiated with the glory and the reflected glory in the lives of redeemed sinners of the likeness of Jesus Christ. This is what God is seeking to accomplish in your life, in my life tonight, if we are Christian believers at all. His purpose is nothing less than to make us like himself. Remember how that was what Peter highlights as he quotes from the book of Leviticus in 1 Peter 1. God says, be holy because I am holy. Or the words of our Lord Jesus Christ at the end of Matthew 5. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And in the context, we see that that meant to exhibit the grace of forbearance and mercy to an unbelieving world. We are to mirror in our lives the likeness and the essential grace of the character of God. Having believed in Christ, the Spirit then comes to conform us to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, as we've seen in our studies, in order to understand these graces, we need to see them in the light of the character of God himself. And no less so as we look at the grace of faithfulness. Remember how in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul tells us that because God is faithful, he will not let his people be tempted beyond that which they are able to bear. God, he says, is faithful. God is essentially and inherently faithful. That's what he is. He is dependable. In other words, you can count on him. He is utterly and inherently reliable. He is undyingly dependable. He can no more be unfaithful than he can cease to be God, is what Paul is saying. God is faithful. Now I think we need to spend a little time asking ourselves, well, what does that mean? If we are to understand the grace of faithfulness in the believing life, we need to understand the grace of faithfulness that is essential to the character of God. What does it mean? God is faithful. Well, I think perhaps that in three particular ways the scriptures highlight to us the essential faithfulness of God. In the first place, God is faithful to his character. He is faithful to his character. That is to say, what he is, he always is. Remember how that is highlighted in these well-known words in the book of Malachi. I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Because I am who I am, because I am faithful to my being and my nature, because I cannot change, you, sons of Jacob, who are mine, will not be consumed. And I think the Apostle James is saying something similar when he speaks of God as the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow due to change. There are no hidden corners in God. What you see is what there is. He is utterly faithful to himself. Now that, if you ponder it for a moment, you surely realise is a glorious thing. To know that in this ever-changing, faithless world that is never true, God is what he is. He is uniquely and essentially an hypokritos. He is without dissimulation. There is no mask with God. Remember how in the ancient Greek theatre, and the actors would come on and they would be wearing a mask. And the mask would depict the character that they are portraying. And the wearer of a mask was called the hypocrites, the hypocrite. He was pretending to be what he is not. God is an hypokritos. He is without a mask. What a great thing to know as we read the word of God, that God is all that he says he is. He is absolutely and essentially God. But then secondly, God is faithful to his covenant. And I also think in Malachi 3, that is the great emphasis that the Lord is highlighting to this people. I, the Lord Jehovah, do not change. Therefore, you descendants of Jacob are not destroyed. It's because I am the God who has entered into covenant with my people. I will be your God and you will be my people. Because I am faithful to my covenant, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. When God says to his people, I will be your God and you will be my people, he faithfully and enduringly and undyingly secures that covenant faithfulness. And that's why in Romans 3, when Paul is reflecting on these things, he says, does the faithlessness of the Jews take away from the faithfulness of God? People say, at the faithlessness of the Jews. And you know what Paul's answer to that is? You would think he'd have to say, well, actually, yes, God has entered into covenant. God has said, because I do not change, you sons of Jacob are not destroyed and consumed, but look at the faithlessness of the people. Does the faithlessness of the Jews undermine the faithfulness of God? How does Paul reply?
He says meganoito, by no means, or even better, God forbid. Not at all, he says. And he outworks how the faithfulness of God is actually vindicated through their unbelief. God is faithful to his covenant, faithful to those who are embraced in that covenant, in his gracious purposes of salvation. And he is faithful even unto death. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus in the upper room. This wine, he says, is symbolic of the blood of the covenant. In order to be faithful to his covenant promise, I will be your God and you will be my people, he becomes the sin-bearing sacrifice to secure that everlasting arrangement. And by the blood of the eternal covenant, in other words, God would rather die than renege on his covenant. And God was willing to die to secure that everlasting covenant. But then thirdly, God also is faithful to his promises. Remember how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 1, isn't it? All the promises of God are yes and yes again in Jesus Christ. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yea and amen. That is to say, in the language of Scripture, as it echoes the nuances of the Hebrew language, all God's promises are yes. Let me underline it again, says Paul. They are yes and yes again in Jesus Christ. He is faithful to all his promises. And you think of the exceeding great and precious promises God makes throughout his word. God is faithful. Let me just reflect on three aspects of that. God is faithful in his promises to bless his people. No good thing, says the psalmist, Psalm 84, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God pledges it, God promises it. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Then there's his promises to judge and discipline his people. We read of that in 2 Timothy 2. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful. And many people read that and say, well, isn't that great? We are faithless. God's faithful. He'll always be there to pick up the pieces. Now, in a sense, that's profoundly true. But that's not the truth Paul's emphasizing here. There is the flip side of that truth. If we are faithless, and again, it's covenantal language, I think. If we live contrary to the covenant faithfulness of God that he has made with us in Jesus Christ, you can be sure of this, he'll remain faithful. He will not disown himself. He will not deny his righteousness. He will act justly and righteously with his people. And then thirdly, there are God's promises to send the unbelieving and the disobedient to a godless and a ruined eternity. And the scriptures are littered with those promises. And we need to pause and think, this is the faithful God who has spoken. God is faithful. God would ungod himself if he failed to keep faith with his promises. And when God says he will send the unbelieving into a lost and a ruined eternity, my dear, dear, dear friends, stake your life upon it. For he cannot deny himself. God is faithfulness. Indeed, as we read at the beginning of the service, his faithfulness is great. New every morning are his mercies. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Well, having looked a little cursorily at God's faithfulness, how then are we to understand faithfulness as a spiritual grace? The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. Now, what does that mean for us? How are we then to practice the grace of faithfulness in our lives? What does it mean for Christians to be faithful, to be dependable, to be reliable, to be trustworthy? Well, at heart, faithfulness means unyielding loyalty. It's actually a covenant word. And it has the great meaning at its heart of unyielding loyalty. And again, I think there are three related spheres, overlapping spheres, in which the believer practices unyielding loyalty. There is, first of all, unyielding loyalty to the Son of God. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. And the Spirit produces within us unyielding loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's perhaps one of the great shining characteristics of the new birth, where once we were heedless of Christ, we paid but little regard to Christ, or we had a formal attachment to Christ. And then God comes and opens our eyes and takes away the heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh, brings us out of our darkness into his marvelous light, delivers us from hell and brings us to heaven. And we discover, slowly but surely, developing within our hearts a new loyalty to Jesus Christ. Remember that occasion in the Gospel of John, very significant turning point in the course of redemptive history. When the crowds, having listened to Jesus, proclaim the sovereignty of God in salvation at the end of John 6. And the crowds begin to drift away. And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "Will you also go?" I cannot but think there is almost a plaintiveness in the Saviour's words. "Will you also leave me?" And Peter says, "Lord, to whom else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life." Lord, where else is there to go? That's why you see Judas betrayed his true colours by betraying and turning back from Christ. And that's why the Galatians were in that perilous condition, because they were proving themselves unfaithful. Remember in the opening chapter, Paul says, "I'm amazed with you. I'm amazed with you. You're in the process of turning to that which is no gospel at all." Unyielding loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ is what the Spirit of God comes to produce within our hearts. And that's why I read those words in Deuteronomy 7, because it highlights the covenantal context of this word faithful, where God comes to this people and Moses, the Lord through Moses, says, you know, God did not set his affection upon you because you were the greatest of all the peoples, you were the fewest and the least. But it was because the Lord loved you, that has sovereignly entered into saving covenant with you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers. God did what he did out of covenant loyalty. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love. You see, the Spirit of God comes to produce in us what is essential in God: undying loyalty to the Son. You know, a week next Saturday, round about 11:20, or depends how long I pray for and speak for, Stephen and Hannah will be saying one to the other, "For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death us do part." That's what the Christian is saying to Christ. Remember the words of the risen Christ to the church in Smyrna: "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." Be faithful, be loyal to me unto death. unyielding loyalty to God's Son when we are tempted to drift from Christ. When the evil one comes and presses hard and the things of God and the gospel become cold to us, we need to stop again and think. Think who he is. Think what he's done. Think of all that he has won for you. Think of the lengths to which he was ready to go and did go to save you from a lost eternity. The Spirit comes to produce unyielding loyalty to the Son of God, so that we say with Joseph, when he is tempted to drift from the things of God, how could I do such a thing and sin against God? But then secondly, there is unyielding loyalty to God's truth. You see, loyalty to God's truth goes hand in hand with loyalty to God's Son, because he is the substance and the goal of truth. I am the truth. And that's why when Paul writes this concluding epistle to Timothy, his great concern is that the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to, the NIV has, reliable men, same word, pistis, faithful men. Men who will stand unyieldingly upon my truth. Men who will be loyal unto death to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We are called in the gospel to be unyieldingly loyal to the truth. That's what the Spirit of God comes into our lives to accomplish. You know, we're all skewed in our thinking today regarding the work of the Spirit. We don't make as much of the Spirit as we should. Absolutely so. What does the Spirit come to do in a Christian's life? Does he come to fill us with happy thoughts and good thoughts? Well, maybe, perhaps, yes. If I can put it without sounding trite and trivial, that's one of the Spirit's sidelines. What does the Spirit come to do? He comes to make men and women unyieldingly loyal to the gospel of the grace of God. One of the striking features of the book of Acts, the Spirit of God comes in power upon the church. Now what do you find? You find Stephen being martyred. You find Stephen declaring Christ and being martyred because of his loyalty to the truth. Isn't that one of the great features of the Church of Christ throughout the ages? You think of Cranmer, Ridley Latimer, in the 1550s, being burned at the stake. Why? Loyalty to the truth. They would rather die than be disloyal to the gospel of the grace of God. Or the two martyrs, the two Margarets in the Solway. Or recently, 2 years or so ago, the young girl at Columbine High School, when these two, one can only say demon-possessed, young men slaughtered, was it 11 or 12 students? Are you a Christian? Yes, she says. And with a laugh, they killed her. Unyieldingly loyal to the truth of God. The Lord Jesus speaks in Revelation 2 of his beloved martyr Antipas, who was faithful unto death. We live in a day when there will be an increasing cost involved in being loyal unyieldingly to the truth. Some of you perhaps will have seen this past week in the national press, a young doctor in Scotland who was refused a job because he said he would never carry out abortions. Now that's illegal, to refuse someone a job on that condition. I married that young man. He was raised in our congregation in New Mills. Roger knows him, Everett Julian. He's a bright young lad. He got the gold medal in his BSc degree for medicine. He was the top student in the university. And here he is experiencing the cost of unyielding loyalty. That increasingly will be the case in this secular, godless society, where you might have excellent degrees and qualifications and be admirably suited, but because you're a Christian, Pope will say, well, we don't want you. But my dear, dear friends, there is no cost in this world to be avoided that would keep us from hearing the Saviour say, well done, good and faithful servant. I know it's easy to say, folks say, well, Ian, it's not your career that's on the line. People expect you to say these things. And that's so true. I'm so profoundly conscious of how much easier it is for me than for most of you. I'm so conscious of that. Didn't our Lord Jesus say, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life? You may not reach the heights that your abilities deserve in one sense, but all heaven will ring with your honour. As the Saviour says, do you see him? Do you see her? They would rather choose ignominy than be disloyal to my gospel. And then thirdly, there is unyielding loyalty to God's church. And as I've said, I think oftentimes throughout our studies, I think this really is the preeminent focus of the apostle in these verses. He is speaking here relationally. The Spirit comes to produce faithfulness. Faithfulness to the body of Christ. Faithfulness to God's household. Loyalty to those who in the gospel are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Faithfulness. What will that mean for us? Faithfulness to the church. What does that mean in practice? I think it means at least four things. A friend once said to me, you know, sometimes you do a three-point scene, but you smuggle in so many sub-points that you forget what the points were. It means, first of all, being faithful to the church's ordinances. And the writer to the Hebrews, we'll call him Paul, as I think it was. Do not forsake the assembling together of yourself, as some have done. There are ordinances, gospel ordinances, worship on the Lord's Day, the Lord's Supper, the church gathering for prayer. These are church ordinances. Beloved, be faithful, be loyal, be there. Not when the mood suits, not when the inclination rises, but be loyal. Ah, folks, you know, I don't want to be a hypocrite. Well, I rather think the Bible would call it being dutifully faithful. I can't think how often when I was a young student, the church I went to, the prayer meeting was a Saturday evening, 7:30 till quarter to 10 or so we would meet. And I lived 50 minutes away, as many others did. Saturday evening would come, and it was like, oh, evening. And then you thought, I should be with God's people. What a blessing it always was. Because God has uniquely promised to bless his people as they gather in concert with one another. As we limp along together, we are found loyal to the ordinances of Christ. But then secondly, we're to be faithful to the church's members. Out of time, to time's almost gone. Look at the great passage, 1 Corinthians 12, the body of Christ. The eye needs the hand, and the hand needs the foot, and the toe needs the knee, and everything needs everything else. We belong together. And the eye says, but you know, I don't like that kneecap. It's a little misshapen. It's a little, you want to see my kneecaps? My kneecaps float. They're the weirdest things. But you know, that's what people do. They say, what you're really saying is, you're saying, God, I don't like what you've done. We wouldn't dare to say that. But he has so arranged the parts of the body that we need one another. We belong together. We're to be loyal and faithful. You see, well, yeah, that sounds good, Ian, in theory. That's what God says in his word. And we never have the sinful luxury of saying, well, okay, that finger and that toe and that elbow, but not that finger and not that toe. Because if the Father has chosen them and the Son has redeemed them and the Spirit has indwelled them, they're your brothers and sisters in Christ. And be loyal. And that means, amongst other things, that we see the failures and the weaknesses in one another, don't we? We must do, because we're riddled with them. We don't go parading them. We don't go talking about them, gossiping about them. We don't go spreading them about. God loves loyalty. And then thirdly, there is loyalty to the church's leaders. A little embarrassing to say this. It has struck you, and it embarrasses me slightly, but it yet fits in God's word. How strongly the New Testament speaks about this. Obey them who are over you in the Lord, as men who will have to give an account. The language is exceedingly strong. You think that, Lord, you don't know what they're like. The Lord does know what they're like. And I do think increasingly that it's one of the marks of a godly life where we recognize the grace and the wisdom of God in raising up men to under-shepherd the flock of Christ. And then fourthly, finally, we're to be faithful to the church's calling, that together we might declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. We are called to be faithful to holding out the Lord Jesus Christ. We do it together. Yeah, we do it individually in the spheres where the Lord has set us in his providence, but we do it above all together. To the church of Christ, seeing that we are part of this whole and being loyal and faithful. Being where we should be. Paul could never be accused of being lacking in reality. When Paul writes these things at what the Spirit produces, he knows well how weak the church can be. Think of the things that are going on in the churches in Galatia and Corinth. And yet he's still able to say, you know, the Spirit comes to produce forbearance and love and faithfulness. And my dear friends, that's why it is so profoundly important for us to realize that when we look at the Church of Christ, we're not to look for the specks, of which there are many. We're to look to see who these people are redeemed sinners. Let me say this one last thing. Faithfulness can be eclipsed in our lives through trials and sufferings. Maybe some of you have gone through recent trials and sufferings maybe no one knows anything about. And your loyalty to Christ and His truth and His people has been sorely tested. Faithfulness can be eclipsed. Think of Peter, he denied Christ. But let me say to you tonight that if faithfulness has been, is being eclipsed in your life tonight, that need not be the last word. The Lord restored Peter. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins, He bore all our sins, including the sin of unfaithfulness. He didn't bear sins in general, He bore sins in particular. He bore our unfaithfulness. And there is forgiveness with Him, that He might be feared. The fruit of the Spirit, says Paul, is faithfulness, loyalty to the Father and His family, loyalty to the Son and His brothers and sisters, loyalty to the Spirit and those He indwells. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Is that a grace that in some measure, dimly maybe, marks our lives tonight? Are we known as people who are faithful and loyal, dependable? Are we people who have come to see that nothing less is worthy of the One who was faithful unto death for us? May the Lord, by His Spirit, produce in us those graces that mark us out as being the children of the living God.